or your response to the lesson yesterday. Several of you said that you needed a rock from Tanzania, and there is a weight limit on luggage, so I can't bring those back, but I do commend you here at the Southwest Church because you're involved in a great work and a work that's very dear to my heart, and that is helping young and older men and women in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, because how can they hear without a preacher? And then for those who encourage and give and love and hold up the hands of those who do preach and teach, how can they preach except they be sent? And that work has been dear to my heart for many, many years, and I just feel like sometimes I'm the most blessed person in the world because I've had the opportunity to work in a situation like you have here at the Southwest School of Biblical Studies, and then I have the opportunity now to fulfill a dream that I had when I was a young person in college. Somehow, some way, I wanted to help the gospel go to Africa. It took me 40 years to be really personally involved in the work of the Lord in Africa. But God has blessed me and has opened up many doors of service to me. And I just want to thank you for being a part of that and for being involved in such a good work. I would like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and also you may want to mark in your Bibles, in your Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah and the book of Hosea. And as you're turning to those, I want you to, I don't know exactly how you can do this as you're looking at your Bible also, but just look around you at all of the women in here and the various personalities that you see. No two of us are alike. No two of us are at the same point in our lives. And then think of all of the possible losses that we could suffer. And probably many of you have suffered some of those losses. So we have various personalities, various losses that affect us emotionally. And any one of those losses can affect any one of us in a different way. And so as I approach this topic, coping with emotional loss, I almost had an emotional breakdown trying to write the manuscript and to deal with this subject, because it is so varied and so broad, and we bring to emotional loss our various personalities and backgrounds and experiences. But as I begin thinking about emotional loss, and as I read and reread many of the resources that you'll find in the manuscript that address specific losses, I realize that all of us who experience emotional loss have one thing in common. And that one thing is that we need a comforter. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." In the immediate context, Paul is talking about God's comfort relating to our suffering and difficulties and persecution because we serve God. But notice he calls God the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Now, while God's comfort is very meaningful to me when I'm suffering for Him, Paul assures me that God's comfort doesn't end there. He comforts us in every trial, in every loss, and in suffering of every kind. And I might ask then, is God really an adequate comforter? And how does He comfort? And what is the purpose of His comfort? You know, when we're hurting and when we have suffered loss, the best comforter is one who feels the way we do or who has felt the way we do. Now, just for an example, our daughter, Tanya, loves dogs. I mean, she loves dogs. I'm afraid of dogs and always have been. And last year, while Gary was in Africa, Tanya's dog that she had had for 13 years as her constant companion died. She called Mom. Well, for a while, I was a pretty good comforter. You know, I could understand that it was hard to come home to an empty house. I could understand that that little Keisha had been her constant companion all those years. I understood that, and I was trying to comfort. But after a while, I wanted to say, Tanya, it's a dog, get a grip, you know? I didn't say that. I had better sense. But I was just, you know, I didn't feel the depth of loss that Tanya felt. But one of her friends, who also loved dogs well, felt that depth and helped her deal with that loss a lot better than Mom did. Although Tanya, when she read my manuscript, said, well, Mother, you were still a pretty good comforter. And I said, but not as good as, because I didn't really understand. So I want us to look at God and ask ourselves the question, has God suffered emotional loss? And to answer this question, we must know God. We must have more than just an academic knowledge of God. We must truly know Him. And that's why I love the Old Testament prophets. Because the prophets help me know God. They open up God to me. And there are two timely lessons that we learn about God from the prophets. One of those is that a man or woman's belief about God largely determines her conduct. Another is that a vision of God makes any task seem possible. And those two ideas will be fundamental to our lesson today. The two prophets I want us to look at are Jeremiah and then Hosea. Jeremiah prophesied during the last days of Judah when Nebuchadnezzar was coming to take the people into captivity because of their rebellion against God. You remember many things about his life and ministry. His family turned against him. He was put in stocks. He was put in a dungeon three times. He was derided and ridiculed. So we can understand when he, like Job, questions God. In Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1, he says, God, you're righteous. Your judgments are righteous, but I need to talk to you about it. Why are the wicked prospering? And why are they happy that deal treacherously? And you see it now, Jeremiah's example of faithfulness encourages me, but it's his picture of God, his revelation of God, that encourages me more. As you continue in chapter 12, as Jeremiah questions God, note God's answer. First, he tells Jeremiah that trouble is coming to him from his own family, from those in his own hometown. He tells Jeremiah, you're going to have to give up your family. And then God says in verse 5, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given my dearly beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. What's God saying there? He's saying to Jeremiah, I know loss too. You've lost your dearly beloved. So has God. You've had to give up your family in order to serve God or in order to go into a mission field. God knows your loss. He knows your pain. He has felt it, and he has wept your tears. Now, we call Jeremiah the weeping prophet, but Jeremiah's tears are God's tears, and Jeremiah's loss mirrors God's loss. And through Jeremiah's tears and through his loss, we see an empathetic God who understands and who knows and who is a comforter. There are two pictures in Hosea of God. And Hosea, probably more than any prophet, lets us see into the heart of God. And his descriptions of God encourage me when I face loss that affects my family deeply. You see, Hosea presents Jehovah as the great lover who's willing to go to any lengths to cause his people to pause and reflect and return to him. You remember Hosea's story. He is told by God to marry a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom. And so he marries Gomer. And she bears him children, but probably not all of them are his. She is unfaithful to him. She lives with other men. She sells herself to any who will have her. Many of those abuse her. All of them use her. And finally, she is worthless. And she is to be sold on an auction block as a slave. And Hosea records in chapter 3, verse 2, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley." Now think about it, ladies. She has rejected his love. She's violated the marriage bed. Hosea learned through that experience that God was willing and ready to forgive and redeem his people. But he learned so much more. You see, God set him the example of forgiveness. Hosea learned God's sorrow out of his own sorrow. But God's love taught him to love. And God's forgiveness taught him to forgive. Has your husband been unfaithful to you? God knows that loss too. God knows how it feels to be faithful and loving and to have that love rebuffed. God knows your loneliness, and he has set for you an example of forgiveness. You know, we do talk about divorce in the church, but so many times we talk about it in the clinical setting of when is it right or wrong. But when divorce comes into a family, there is emotional loss, and God knows that loss. He knows that hurt of unfaithfulness. And he can help us learn to love and forgive. So through Hosea, we see God's wounded heart. And we realize that we can take to him our wounded hearts, no matter what the loss. I have a picture in my photo album. And I was just thinking of it last night as I was looking over this lesson. Our children are 6 years apart. Tanya's oldest. And there's a picture of Tanya on her knees, back in the background a bit, broad smile on her face, and she's holding out her arms. And you can see me in the foreground holding out my arms, and little Peyton is in between. And he's taking those first few steps. And Gary was making the picture, you know, the whole family was involved. Here's the little brother learning to walk. Look at Hosea chapter 11. Oh, you remember when your children first learned to walk, don't you? Look at verses 1 through 9. God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. I taught Ephraim also to go or to walk, taking them by the arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as one that takes the yoke out of the jaws. And I laid meat before them. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? My heart is turned within me. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not destroy Ephraim, for I'm God and not man." Do you see God's anguish here? Do you see his tears? This is one of the most emotional passages in the book of Hosea. You see, as a loving father, God had taken his infant son out of Egypt. He had held him close to his heart. He had taught him to walk. He had nurtured him and protected him. And when enemies came and oppressed Ephraim, he had delivered him and set food before him. But what did he receive in return? Ingratitude? Rebellion? Idolatry? Immorality? Self-destruction? Do you have an unfaithful child? This is an emotional loss we don't talk about, but it's a great emotional loss. Or do you know dedicated, faithful parents whose adult children have chosen to be unfaithful to the Lord? I've seen the hurt in the lives of Christian women. You don't know how many women have said to me, "My children are not faithful. And I feel like I must be the worst mother in the world." You see, we're the ones that carried that child in our womb. We're the ones who felt the kicks. We heard the heartbeat in the doctor's office. We loved even before we knew the sex or the personality of that child. And we were the ones who were primarily responsible for their training. God has felt your hurt too. Unfaithful children have broken His heart too. And sometimes Christian brothers and sisters may try to pass judgment or to pinpoint causes, but God understands your sorrow. God has experienced your loss. And you can take that heavy burden to Him. And you can know that He will comfort. And He will give you strength to bear that loss. There are several resources that I enumerated in the manuscript, but there's one that I came across a little too late, and I have some copies of a tract written by Brother Owen Cosgrove that addresses this emotional loss that so many Christian parents have to deal with. And I would suggest, if you want to, that you take one of those copies after the lesson. God knows that loss. God is a great comforter. But there are other losses. Loss of health, loss of friendship, loss of status. Has God experienced those too? And yes, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, entered our world and experienced our sorrows and our hurts. Matthew records in chapter 8 that when evening was come, they brought many who were possessed of devils, and He cast out evil spirits with His word. He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet said, that He Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And there Matthew quotes Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5, and he tells us that that's fulfilled in Jesus' healing ministry. And this helps me when I'm suffering from the perils of living in this old world that's affected by sin and the resulting hardships. James Stalker has said of the miracles of Jesus that they were, as a whole, triumphs over the misery of the world, which is the shadow of its sin. So we can have the assurance that no matter what the loss, Jesus, God with us, understands and can help. And like the Father, He is the perfect comforter. Several times in the Scripture it says He was moved with compassion. Have you thought about that? He was moved with compassion. More than anyone who ever lived, Jesus knew the cause of our trouble. And surely His pure heart ached when He saw the effects of Adam's fall in the lives of the people whom He loved. And just as surely His heart rejoiced as His touch or His word healed the diseases and released those who were in bondage. Have you lost a loved one? Then stand with Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus wept. Oh, there are many reasons why He wept, but there's one that stands out prominently to me. You see, He saw what sin and death had done to His special friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This was a family whom he loved so dearly. They had refreshed him. Their home would be his haven during those last few days on earth. But death had invaded, and there was sorrow. And he felt that loss more deeply because of his perfect human love and because of his divine love. He raised Lazarus, not to take away their grief at his loss, but he raised Lazarus to prove his deity. He knew that Lazarus would have to die again, and he knew that in just a few weeks he could take away the cause but not the consequences. He would take the sting from death and the victory from the grave, but we still die and we still weep when our loved one dies. But we do not weep as those who have no hope, because he has taken upon himself those losses and he understands. Well, that helps me then when I suffer in the losses and the perils of living on this earthly life. But what about those trials and those losses that are peculiar to Christians? What about when a faithful preacher or friend embraces false doctrine? What about the times when people I love and trusted turn against me? When friends and relatives and some in the world may ridicule? What about the times when I'm accused unjustly and criticized? Or when my church family is splintered with egos and isms? These are emotional losses too for those who love the Lord and who love His people. And you know, as you have looked at the life of Jesus, that his life was filled with that same kind of rejection and accusations and criticisms. His brothers, his own physical brothers, did not believe in him early on. His disciples misunderstood much of his teaching. At the height of his popularity in Galilee, the people are more interested in physical bread than they are in the bread of life, and they turn and walk no more with him. The leaders of the Jews, even his own people, try to catch him in his words. And John just summed it up like this: he came to his own, and his own received him not. And as we stand in the shadow of the cross, we begin to understand more and more that he knows and that he cares. Rejected, shamed, humiliated, betrayed, deserted, scorned, anguish, loneliness, pain, suffering, agony, emotional loss, yes. Physical suffering, yes. Spiritual agony, yes. He who did only good was surrounded by man's brutality. He who was divine love was encircled with hatred. And he who was pure and holy felt the crushing, scorching vengeance of the sin of the whole world. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who were in fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Everything that sin brought into the world, every agony, every heartache, every suffering, every loss had kept us in bondage. But through him we have release and freedom. We may not be freed from the immediate suffering and loss, but we are freed from the eternal. For through his suffering, he has brought many sons to glory, and he is able to help those who are tempted. God is the perfect comforter. And if we know him as such, and if we trust him, we can take our burdens to him. But how does God comfort? When I'm suffering loss, how do I know that God is really there helping and comforting? Have there been times in your life, I know there have been times in mine, when I've gone to God in prayer and then I've wanted to say, are you listening? Are you there? Yes, we hurt. How do I know? And again, that comes back to the fundamental thesis of this lesson. Our belief about God determines our conduct. Our belief about God determines our response to emotional loss. And a vision of God makes any task, even coping with emotional loss, makes that task seem possible. And that's why I keep trying to point us to God as our comforter, because knowing Him makes that task seem possible. And you know, this is one of the great lessons we learned from the book of Job. For God said of him, you know, there is none like him. There is none like him, a perfect and upright man. You see, Job had the core right. He had a close walk with God before his losses. Now, Job's knowledge was limited and imperfect. But throughout his experience, he did not give up on God. One obvious way, then, that God comforts us is through His Word. And you know, Job said in chapter 23, verse 12, I have esteemed His words more than my necessary food. And we must value God's Word and study God's Word and meditate upon God's Word daily if that Word is going to be a comfort to us in our loss. You know, many times life gets going so fast that we just take time for little bitty bits and pieces of the Word during the week. And then when loss comes into our lives, we suddenly grab the Bible, but we hardly know where to go, and we don't find the comfort that's really there because we haven't spent time in that Word regularly. Time in that Word. There are so many meaningful passages, but one that's been especially meaningful to me, and since this lesson was assigned to me, I get to tell the passage that was meaningful to me. Psalm 103. Because that psalm assures me that God knows and cares, that God is on my side. And especially in verses 13 and 14. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God remembers, and God knows. And God cares for us as a father. But you know, the whole story, really, of the whole Bible is God's desire to comfort. The whole story of the whole Bible is God's story of reaching out to us to bring us back to Him. The story of His comfort to bring us close to Him. He can't take away the consequences and the dangers and the losses that sin brought into the world, but He can draw us near to Him with messages of hope and comfort during those dark times in our life. And then God comforts us also through the blessing of prayer. But effective prayer is based on an intimate knowledge of God. We're not going to ask one whom we do not know. And when we do ask, we can't really ask in faith with the confident assurance that He knows what is best for us. But Peter said to cast all our cares on Him, for He cares for you. And then a special way that God comforts us and helps us is through His providence, through His special work in our lives. And I know many of you usually think of Joseph and Esther when you think of God's providence, but I usually find myself thinking about Paul. You know, he willingly gave up power and prestige in the Jewish religion and in the Jewish heritage for Jesus Christ. But even according to the world standards, he was still the best educated, the most talented, and the most successful preacher or apostle of his day. But as you read his story, from Acts 21 onward, he spends most of his time in prison. He has many difficulties, and it looks like providence is working against Paul, But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's really the context of all of God's providence. You see, if I ask you what's your favorite scripture, most of you would say Romans 8:28, wouldn't you? Romans 8:28. We love that scripture, but set it in its context, ladies. In the context of Romans 8, Paul is talking about God's eternal purpose that he worked in Christ. And Paul is talking about God's work in our lives there in order that we be conformed to the image of his Son, verse 29. You see, God's eternal purpose and God's providence is not that I be comfortable, but his providence is that I be conformed, that I become like Jesus. His providence is not for my success, but it's for my sanctification. He wants me to be holy, set apart, purified, and useful to him. His providence is not for my pleasure, but for my perfection. And it is not for my gratification, but for my glorification eternally with him. And it is not according to my purpose, but it is according to his eternal purpose. Now, how does that help me cope with emotional loss? You see, if I know that God can and does use both those positive and negative experiences in my life, as the writer of Hebrews says, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. If I know that God is working and molding me to make me more holy, to make me more like him, more useful to him, then I am motivated to cooperate with him and to allow him to work in my life. I'm motivated to accept whatever he sends into my life, knowing that he will work that for good, for my eternal good. And also I was thinking this morning of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Where there the statement is made that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro in all the earth so that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is set on him. God is on our side. Yes, when we're suffering emotionally, when we're struggling, when we wonder if God is even there, he's there. His eyes are going to and fro in all the earth, and he will show himself strong if our heart is set on him. Now, I remember in 1976, I was very young then, and I was discussing this with Richard Baggett as he was holding a meeting at our congregation, and I wanted to know all the ins and outs of God's providence and how God worked in our lives, and Richard said something to me that has stuck with me. He said, I'm sure if we did better, God could do better. If we did better, God could do better. You see, my purpose, even though I'm a mathematician and I think God put all mathematicians on the earth to solve everybody's problem and to figure everything out, but no, that doesn't quite work. My purpose is not to figure out how God is working in my life or what God is doing in my life. My purpose is to obey him. My purpose is to do better. Because, you see, the Bible teaches that God will not violate my free will nor the free will of others in order to answer prayer or to work in my life. And then another special way that God comforts us is through others. You know, Job had friends, but they weren't very good comforters. They came to give answers, to judge, and to accuse. And, you know, sometimes we may be like that, or we may have had friends who would be like that. And then, as we've noted, Job's wife was not of a great deal of help, but I especially appreciated Brother Metter's lesson on Job's wife because that helped me see her a little bit more fully. But I was thinking of Job's wife through the eyes and example of my mother, who almost ruined her own health taking care of my father, who was suffering major pain during the last 20 to 25 years of his life. But her response and her loss shows us, though, that when we suffer emotional loss, we don't suffer that alone in a family. It affects the whole family. And we need each other in that family. We need each other to lean on and to hold up one another. And we need each other in the church. But there's an unsung hero in the Bible, Ebed-Melech. We're introduced to him in Jeremiah chapter 38. The princes of Israel didn't like Jeremiah's preaching, so they'd put him in a dungeon and they left him there to die. And Ebed-Melech was a eunuch from Ethiopia. He went to King Zedekiah and he said, "These men have done an evil thing. Jeremiah, the prophet, is likely to die." So Zedekiah told him, "You can get 30 men and lift Jeremiah out of the dungeon." And that's exactly what Ebed-Melech does. He gets the men together. He took some old clothes and rags and a rope and let them down in the dungeon. He told Jeremiah to put the ropes under his arms, and the men lifted him out of the pit. That's a true comforter. That's what we need to be doing for one another. Lifting one another out of the pit of depression and discouragement when those losses come into our lives. Every passage in your New Testament that talks about helping and encouraging one another is brilliantly demonstrated in the action of Ebed-Melech. So be that kind of person for your sisters in Christ. But then quickly, what is the purpose of God's comfort? And we've touched on this already. But God comforts me so that I can become stronger and more useful in His service. And you know, if we throw in the towel just because we've suffered loss, then what does that say about the God we serve? Doesn't that say that we just serve a God who's good in the good times when things are going well? And that's the accusation that Satan brought against Job. He only serves you for what he gets out of it. And we are also, ladies, ambassadors for God. And we think of that so many times in relation to evangelism. But we are ambassadors for God in our lives. If people see that we quit and we become unfaithful just because we have suffered loss, then that shows them that God that we serve is worthless. And then God comforts us so that we become a source of strength and comfort to others. That's exactly what Paul said in our text. He says that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. You see, God helps us during our loss. And then as we overcome, we gain wisdom to help others as they struggle along the way. And look around you today at the aging saints, those who have weathered the storms, those who have suffered losses, those who have given when they had little to give, those who served in difficult times. Notice their attitudes. What great examples. They are still hopeful. They are still looking forward to the Savior's coming. And this gives us courage as we continue on our journey. You know, God never promised that life would be easy. But He did promise to give us help, comfort, and victory. And I want to conclude with the meaning of the word comfort. That word means to call to one's side. Now let's think about that. God comforts. He calls us to His side. Do you remember when you were a small child? And maybe you were afraid? Or you were lonely? Or you were hurting? Where did you feel safe? Wasn't it by the side, under the arm, close to a loving parent? And that's what the word comfort conveys to us. God draws us close to Him through the many ways that He comforts. And it's close to Him that I find safety and security. And yet that is what God has always desired. He has always desired that we be close to Him. And His work in our lives, helping